Exodus 10, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." I want you to notice the question that the Lord asks to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. The question is this: how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? I want to continue the message from last Sunday morning on this subject of humility. Last Sunday, those of us that gathered, I brought a message entitled Humility, the Seldom Seen Door to Happiness. Humility, the Seldom Seen Door to Happiness. It was based on John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, where Jesus humbled himself, took off his garments, girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water out, knelt down before his disciples and washed their feet. In that story, we see him doing several things. We see him being a servant. We see him forgiving those that had sinned against him, and we see him humbling himself. And then as soon as he got done with that, he said, "Do you understand what I have just done to you?" And he said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." He just humbled himself, and he said, "If you will humble yourself, you will be happy if you live a humble life of service to others, of forgiving other people when they are in need of forgiveness." And we talked a little bit about happiness last Sunday, how that is not God's greatest concern for our lives. God's greatest concern is not that you be happy. I gave you, I think, 9 examples of that in the scriptures. You could throw others in, like Jeremiah. We certainly didn't call him the happy prophet. He's called the weeping prophet. And the Lord is more concerned about our holiness, our fruitfulness, our Christ-likeness, than he is our happiness. And a lot of people think that happiness is the main pursuit. And as a result, they've done many things that are unscriptural. Many people have left marriages because they were no longer happy. They've left churches because they were no longer happy. Maybe left a job that was God's will for their life, but they were no longer happy there. Maybe left the state. Maybe they left New York and said, "I don't want to live there anymore. I'm not happy there." And they went to try to pursue happiness somewhere else. A lot of people do a lot of things in pursuit of happiness that will take them out of the will of the Lord. A lot of girls, a lot of young teenage girls think they've got to have a boyfriend, and that if they could just have a boyfriend, they'll be happy. And they find out eventually that leads to their depression. It's usually a horrible thing, usually a horrible experience in their life. A lot of boys, teen boys, think if they could just have a girlfriend, then they'd be happy. And the pursuit of happiness has taken a lot of people outside of God's will. And that was the message that we brought last week, how that happiness is not the greatest pursuit that God would put us on, but rather holiness and Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. But that if we would be humble, if we would humble ourselves and become servants like Jesus did, he said, "Happy are ye if you live the humble life." And so we talked about humility last week. Now, we talked there about one of the fruits of a humble life being happiness. Today I want to speak on this subject, the fruit of humility. The fruit of humility. There's more than just happiness. There's a whole lot of other wonderful things, and I hope this will whet your appetite to pursue humility in your life as we contrast humility and a life of pride today in the Word of God. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? That is the question God asked Pharaoh. By way of introduction, I think there's 3 little statements I can make in application to this question. Number one, it was possible for Pharaoh to humble himself. Number one, it was possible for Pharaoh to humble himself. God never asks us to do anything that we cannot do or that he cannot enable us to do. And God said to Pharaoh, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself? It is possible. It was possible for Pharaoh to humble himself. Number two, it was expected by God that Pharaoh humble himself. It was expected. Humbling ourselves before God is not some suggestion that God floats out there for us to think about maybe someday in our life. It is a commandment. It is not some option that a few people use in their lives, but it's a commandment for all of us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. There are commandments all through the scriptures that say humble yourselves. It is expected by God that Pharaoh humble himself. And then number three, if Pharaoh had humbled himself, he would have saved himself from destruction. If he had humbled himself, he would have saved himself from destruction. There were other great, powerful heathen leaders in the Bible who did humble themselves. Nebuchadnezzar is an example of a man. He was the king of Babylon. He humbled himself. Of course, he had a little assistance from God. God kind of turned him into an animal and stuck him out in a field eating grass for 7 years. That'll humble anybody. But Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, and he came back and he praised and he extolled and he exalted the God of heaven, and he worshiped Daniel's God. And he was a man who at one time his mind was hardened in pride, but he ended strong. He ended humbly. Ahab, he was about the wickedest king Israel ever had in all of its history. And he had a very infamous wife named Jezebel. And God came along through a prophet and pronounced evil and judgment upon Ahab and upon his family. But Ahab, it says, humbled himself, and God stopped everything. And he made a good example out of Ahab. He said, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? I repent. I am not going to bring the evil that I said I was going to bring on him in his life. What power there is in humbling ourselves before God. And if powerful men like Nebuchadnezzar and Ahab can humble themselves before God, then you and I can also. Pharaoh didn't. And Pharaoh was destroyed in the Red Sea with his armies and his chariots, and you know the history. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is not a good thing. It may be an American thing, but it's not a good thing. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 15:25, it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. God doesn't put up with it. Why is God so against pride? Because pride is just simply you and I making a God out of ourselves and exalting ourselves even above the Lord. We see the origin of pride in a cherubim named Lucifer. Lucifer was created by God. God made angels. God made cherubims. God made seraphims for different offices. One of the offices of a cherubim was to protect the holiness of God in heaven. And the most beautiful of all the cherubims that God ever made was one called Lucifer. You can see the reference on your chart there at the bottom of the tree called pride in Ezekiel 28 and verses number 17 and 15. We find out that Lucifer was a self-created sinner. God gave angels and cherubims and seraphims a free will, just like he gave human beings a free will. And a cherubim by the name of Lucifer was a special creation in God's handiwork. He was the most beautiful of the cherubims. He was the most powerful. He was the most musical. And he began to gain the attention of some of the other angels. In fact, he led one third of the angels in a rebellion against God, and they became known as fallen angels, or sometimes referred to as devils or demons. And Lucifer, the Bible tells us that gives us an insight into his heart. It says in Ezekiel 28 and verses 15 and 17 that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He was a self-created sinner. He was the first sinner. And his first sin was pride. When a person's heart is lifted up, that is pride. When a person begins to be consumed with themselves and puts all of their attention on themselves, that's pride. The catalyst for his pride was beauty. Boy, do you ever see that today? You ever see handsome men, beautiful women go around with their head in the clouds thinking they're better than everybody? These men thinking they're God's gift to women, and these women thinking they're God's gifts to men. And some of those, brethren, are the most ugly people that are ever walking the face of the earth. I feel sorry for beautiful people. They have a temptation that they have got to deal with that most plain-looking people don't have to worry about. And that is they get high and mighty in their minds and in their vanity. I like the psalmist, what he said in Psalm 119. He said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And boy, we got to watch out for vain thoughts, brethren, because we can become lifted up in pride. And his pride in Ezekiel 28 led to his rebellion in Isaiah chapter number 14. His rebellion is verbalized for us in Isaiah chapter number 14 and verses 12 through 15 with these words. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, Ezekiel 28 showed us what Lucifer thought in his heart. Now Isaiah 14 tells us what he said in his heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But verse 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. See, there's only one God in heaven. And so he threw Lucifer out. He said, there's not room for the two of us. Get out. And Satan was cast out of heaven and all of his devils with him. But we see that his heart was lifted up in pride, and his pride produced the fruit of rebellion against God. He said, I'm going to be God. Now he started spawning that lie with the human race right from the start. He came down to earth one day as the tempter in the form of a servant and started talking to a lady named Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the first thing he said to her, he says, now you take care, you can participate in partaking of this fruit from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's one of the great, great wiles of the devil. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And I'll tell you, that's something he pulls on every human being, where God gives us all these things to enjoy, but we want the one forbidden thing. Man, that one forbidden thing, we want to participate in that. And he went over and got to talking to Eve one time while she was all by herself, and she started looking at that tree, and he said, you know, you don't have to worry about what God said. I know he said some things about this tree. Don't worry about that. You're not going to die. This tree will make you wise. And you know something, Eve, here's the bottom line. You participate in that and you can be your own God. You can be your own God. You don't have to have God telling you what to do anymore. You don't have to have your husband telling you what to do anymore. You don't have to have God's word telling you. You can be your own God. And she said, boy, what a deal. And so she partook of that tree and she ended up dying. She wrecked her marriage and she wrecked her children. Her first child born became a murderer. Her second child born was murdered. And what horrific consequences Eve paid for her sin of rebellion against God as Satan tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, along comes the next guy, Adam. He's no better. He also rebels against God's authority over his life in pride. He listens to his wife. He participates in eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he brings about the death penalty upon the entire human race. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And oh, what a horrible price. And then the fruits of his pride and the fruits of his rebellion came out. What were some of the fruits of his pride? Blame shifting. That's what proud people do, blame shifting. Remember that? He became the first blame shifter. God called him on the carpet and expected him to answer for his behavior. And he said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. And I participate." See that? See the fruit of pride? The problem is pride, but the fruit comes out. That's where we have these charts here we'll get to in just a minute. He started blame shifting. He started fault finding. "The woman you gave me, I didn't ask for her. The woman you gave me." Who was the next blame shifter? Eve. What did she say? "The devil made me do it." Remember Flip Wilson, the old comedian? "The devil made me do it." I always went around saying that. We laughed. Might sound funny, but it's not. And they became blame shifters. All kinds of things started to come out. This fruit began to hang on their lives that was rooted in their pride. What a horrible, horrible thing pride is. Pride is very destructive. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so we have a chart in front of us, a tree. And I want you to notice there's two lives that we can choose to live. We can choose to live a life that is rooted in pride, or we can choose to live a life that is rooted in humility. But you can't choose the fruit, all right? You can choose what kind of a tree you plant in your yard, but you can't choose what it produces. It produces what it is. And if we have our lives rooted in pride, there is certain fruit that's going to come out in our lives. And brethren, it really, really gets ugly. These make the ugliest human beings on the earth. Now, what is pride? Pride is just simply the constant state of thinking about oneself. That's all pride is, the constant state of thinking about oneself. As it says at the top of the tree, rebellion. We already covered that. Satan was just thinking about himself, and he didn't humble himself before God and say, "Boy, I am so sorry. If there's any way you can forgive me, please." No, he became a rebel. He said, "I'll be like the Most High. You're not telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me what to do." And rebellion became a fruit. Deception, we talked about that. And there's other things here. Sometimes we think of pride, and we think of the guy over here with his, you know, chest stuck out and his head up in the air, and he thinks he's better than everybody else. You look down on everybody else and he's haughty. That's true. That guy's proud. That's a fruit of pride. The scripture says we ought not to mind high things, but we ought to condescend to men of low estate. Romans 12:16. Come on down from our high horses, what they used to say in the old days. Humble ourselves. But you know, pride is this constant state of thinking about oneself. It doesn't just produce people who think they're better than everybody else. It produces people who commit suicide. You know why people commit suicide? They're just thinking about themselves. You know what pride produces? Produces depression. You know what causes depression? A person living in the constant state of thinking about themselves. Pride can cause sadness. The constant state of thinking about oneself, especially if you fall on hard times. And maybe you have health problems, financial problems, or whatever. Oh, woe is me. And all you do is think about yourself. You know, if you took that guy or that lady who's about ready to commit suicide, and our definition of humility on the other side is the constant state of thinking about God and others. If you could get to that person the day before they committed suicide and you were successful in turning their thoughts off of themselves and back on God and back on others, you know what would happen? They wouldn't commit suicide. You see, pride isn't just these people going around thinking they're too good to talk to anybody or too good to join the church or too good to get involved. You know, that's just one fruit of pride. There's a lot of fruit on this tree. It could be the person who's depressed all the time because all they do is sit around thinking about themselves. If that person could have repentance, that is a change of mind wrought in them by the Holy Ghost, to begin to live a humble life and begin to root their life in humility, the constant state of thinking about God and others, a lot of times that depression flees in a hurry and life gets really good. I was talking to a pastor, I was listening to him preach in another state one time. He's in Pennsylvania, has a very large church. And a very large church, very small town, there's only one doctor in town. And so everybody in the church goes to this one doctor. He says every single lady in his church, without exception, that ever went to him, he put her on antidepressants. He's a pill pusher. He's not a doctor. There's a lot of good doctors out there, but that guy's a pill pusher. What those people need, they don't need to run to a doctor. All they need is about 5 minutes of counsel to get over themselves. Quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about God and thinking about others. The Bible says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." That's what God says, and he's never lied. He can give a person perfect peace who constantly thinks about him. I understand there's certain medications that some people got to live with and everything. I'm not against doctors. They that are sick need a physician. Jesus said that. But you know, a lot of this is rooted, it's a problem that's rooted in sin. I knew a chaplain one time that used to work down at the Gowanda Psych Center, and he came to the conclusion that 97% of the mental problems that were caused in the residents at the Gowanda Psych Center, this was years and years and years back, and I remember him saying this, he believed it was rooted in pride. It was rooted in self. It was rooted in people just constantly thinking about themselves. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind because of one thing, pride. His mind was hardened in pride. It's an ugly, ugly tree. Haughtiness, unthankfulness, arrogance, hatred, anger, bitterness, disputing with people, contention, wrath, delusion, self-pity, envy. Easily being offended. Proud people are offended easily. Self-righteous, they're heartless, gelatable. They're gelatable. That's a new one. Write that in there. Jealous, irritable. Those two got together there close and became one word for a minute. Irritable, heartless people, stubborn. No improvement. Proud people rarely improve. Why? They don't think they need to. They'll never admit a fault. How can you improve if you never admit a fault? I wrote some other things that aren't even on this tree. As I said earlier, fault finders, blame shifters, frustrated, heady, high-minded, contemptuous towards others, lust for attention and worship. They constantly talk about themselves. Every conversation, they turn around to themselves. Boy, one of the worst things you want to ask a proud person sometimes is, how you doing? Don't ignore that question. But there's another life. Turn your chart over to humility. These things are based on the Bible. It's not just some tree I decided to invent because I had nothing else to do. But I could go into the scriptures and show you that if we will choose the humble life, the fruit of our life will begin to show things like revival. revival. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." God brings revival to the humble. If you're not enjoying God anymore, you're not enjoying your Bible or prayer or the church anymore, humble yourself. And he revives the spirit of the humble. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will heal their land and forgive their sin." We need to humble ourselves for revival. Friendship. Humble people make friends. They're like magnets in making friends. They have peace. We talked about the peace that comes with humility. They're selfless. They have answered prayer. They enjoy nature. They enjoy people. They enjoy flute players. They enjoy brass players. They enjoy people that do well, people that make mistakes. A humble person can enjoy something about anybody on earth. A proud person can't but enjoy themselves. What a small world they live in, and a lot of times there's not much there to enjoy. Boy, if your only source of enjoyment is yourself, man, you're not going to last long on that fuel. Boy, but if you're humble, you can enjoy other people. You can enjoy nature. You can enjoy snow, rain, flowers, mountains and streams and birds. We've got this little woodpecker on our bell. We got one of those suet bells outside of our window. You just goes in there. What a way to earn a living. Just rattling your head, just beating away at branches and so on and so forth. God made him that way. He's happy doing that. You can enjoy the woodpeckers. I saw snow bells coming up yesterday. Man, things are going to get beautiful here soon. You need to be humble. And we mentioned humble. Humility brings happiness, caring. Special revelation. God reveals things to babes. To those that are of a humble spirit, he hides them from the proud. And they never learn. You get revelations from God, from his word, as you study that other people don't see. There's so much that humility can bring to your life, honor, consideration. These people are the caring ones. They're the forgiving ones. They're the loving ones. These are the most beautiful people on earth. The most beautiful people on earth. I enlarged a couple here. Just some of you saw these charts at the Sweetheart Banquet. I just wanted to bring a general message to the whole body of Christ here. I got a couple of these charts, and I just want to close with a few scenarios here of how this works. I'll give you some examples. These are proud. These are two proud people right here, and they get married. It's probably not going to make it. You put two proud people to marry, and both of them are just thinking about themselves, it's probably not going to make it. It's going to be really ugly. Maybe one of them repents and humbles themselves before the Lord and just begins to think about God and about others. Might make it. The one has to do all the work. The one has to carry the water. But sometimes God will just bless and help that person. He gives grace to the humble. And God's grace is able to abound towards us, so we'll have all sufficiency in all things and be fruitful in every good work. God can give grace to this person. But boy, I'll tell you what, when both the husband and wife humble themselves, boy, does that get beautiful. That is a nice thing to see. When a husband and a wife are humble before God, and they're not thinking about themselves, all they think about is the Lord and about others, that would include their wife or their husband. I mean, really, that is a beautiful. That's the way God planned it. You go to church. All the members are proud. It's going to be an ugly church. It's probably going to close down eventually. Because God resisteth the proud. He fights. That word resisteth means he fights against the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. And boy, you get church members and church. I've been in a church that closed down. Some of you have. Boy, did it get ugly. But some churches, some are humble and some are proud. The humble do all the work. They usually do most of the giving. They join the church. They get involved. They realize it's not perfect. They stay in, though, and they try to make it better. Nothing's below them. If they're asked to wash the toilets out or clean windows, when can I show up? When can I be there? Thank God for a church that has humble people in it. Can you imagine a church where everybody was humble? You talk about heaven on earth. To go there constantly where everybody's just, they're not thinking about themselves. I just came to praise and worship the Lord, lift him up, exalt him. And who can I help? Who can I pray for? How can I care for you? Is there anything I can do for you? That'd be a beautiful church, wouldn't it? How about your neighborhood? You and your next door neighbor, you're both proud. It's my land, my house, I bought it. So you're proud and snippy with the neighbor. He gets proud and snippy with you. Boy, can that get ugly. Boy, that can get ugly. But one neighbor decides to humble himself and say, well, you know, I got to live here. This is where God wants me to, and I'm going to do my part. God will help that person. God always helps the humble. He always comes rushing to the aid of a humble person. And it's still not the best situation, but boy, if all the neighbors were humble, wouldn't it be something? That'd be a nice place to live. I thank the Lord for humble neighbors where I live. I mean that. I seriously mean that. We love each other. We say, I don't know, but a few of them are saved around me on our street. We have a nice street. We have nice neighbors. We really do. How about when you go to work? Maybe employers are proud. You ever see a factory like that? Yikes. Just can't wait to check out and get gone. What about humbling ourselves at work? What about in our family? What about parents and children? If the parents and children are proud, what are you going to have at home? World War III. It's going to be an ugly home. Ugly home. But if somebody's humble at home, you can bear it. You make it. Imagine if all the children were taught to be humble and mom and dad were humble. Man, those kids will want to come back all the rest of their life. Humility. What kind of a life are you going to live? I don't have time for the last chart. We went over that in 2007. I just dragged it out for review. Which life have you chosen? Life of pride or life of humility? You can choose your life, but you can't choose the fruit. You can't choose the consequences. You can get a bare root orange tree, stick it in your yard. It's going to bear oranges. You can't hope it bears pears or prunes or something. Whatever the root is what's going to, the fruit's going to come out. Brethren, this is a choice. I can't find a verse of Scripture which says pray for humility. God just says humble yourself. You don't need me, just do it yourself. Humble yourself. Use your mind to think about the Lord. Use your mind to think about others. And I've found that as often as I can do that, I tend to forget I even have any problems. I really do. I tend to forget my body has a few aches or pains. I tend to forget I got a couple financial things I'm working on. I tend to forget all of that. If I can keep my mind on the Lord, in my mind on others. In closing, turn to Philippians 2, and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Talking about our thought life now. Mind. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. Talked about that last week. Remember when he took the basin out in the water and girded himself and just took on himself the form of a servant? And was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Say the next three words with me. Ready? He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. We need to humble ourselves. It's not something we pray about and say, well, I'm just proud, and so I'm praying God will give me humility. No, you do it yourself. You just come to where you say, I'm not going to think this way anymore. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think proud, you're going to have all this fruit. It's ugly. If you think humility, you're going to have all this beautiful. This beautiful tree will be a picture of your life. What a great life it is. I just have forgotten how to be depressed. I really have. I've forgotten how to be sad. Because I try to train my mind to think about the Lord. I get on my knees in the morning, and one of the things I do is I just pray and say, Lord, who do you want me to help today? What can I do for someone today? And boy, when you do that, you almost don't even have to pray about your problems. They just kind of go away. I don't know where they go, but they go somewhere. Will you choose the humble life today? I want to encourage you. Boy, it'll help marriages, it'll help churches, it'll help families, it'll help businesses, it'll help neighborhoods. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the example of Jesus. Lord, you're not asking us to do anything you didn't do. You humbled yourself more than anyone to come to this earth. Father, thy word says you have to humble yourself to behold the things of heaven and earth. But thank you that you humbled yourself and look our way, and you helped us and you saved us, and you sent your son Jesus to give us eternal life. Thank you that you humbled yourself. Thank you that you didn't think about yourself and how we offended you and how we hurt you and how we sinned against you and how we rebelled against you, but rather you thought about us and how could you save us. Lord, you're in the soul-saving business, but you're also in the marriage-saving business, the family-saving business, the neighborhood-saving business, the church-saving business. Lord, even humble countries next to each other like Canada and America can live in peace. God, help us to see the value of a humble life and the fruit of humility as we think of this year of fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, bless our invitation. Amen.